In full transparency, I'm someone who is not good at taking a stand, especially when it's controversial. Unless it's related to UK basketball and a room full of Louisville fans, I can take a stand there in that environment. But when real controversial topics, when it gets political or overly religious, I can stay in the very comfortable, cozy middle, and I can find areas of agreements on topics with a variety of ranges and a variety of issues. I'm really good at that. When it comes to something controversial, that's when I get a little bit squeamish. I get a little more quiet because that might lead to conflict or tension. That might lead to someone being mad or upset. For instance, when I started, I was a little nervous about starting the podcast, in which I do with Sanda Jones, titled Crossing the Tracks. Shameless plug, it's on Apple and Spotify. But when I do that podcast, I was a little nervous because we're talking about race and the issues related to racial inequality in our society. Systemic racism that still exists, and I believe and firmly believe that it's still a problem and we need to deal with it and talk about it. But it's also, for many, don't believe it is an issue. So I found myself trying to take a hard stand there. For that, I can applaud myself, and I'm happy, I'm proud of myself for that. But then there are other issues. There are other issues in which sometimes I fail to speak up on, right? Maybe you can relate. When it comes up, issues of human sexuality or immigration or the never, ever, 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 ever talk about issue in the church, abortion. Never talk about. Those conversations, just mentioning them right now, some of you listening, watching, are starting to feel anxiety bubble up with inside of you. I can relate. Though I have my beliefs and my opinions, I hesitate to advocate for a variety of reasons that I won't get to right now, but it's an area in my life that I hope to continue to grow on. Especially when I hear words from Revelation 3:15 through 16, in which it states, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm convicted by words like that of not advocating for what I believe to be right and fair and just at times. Maybe you find yourself in this complicated mess from moment to moment. Maybe there are moments when our faith and belief is silenced because of fear of what someone might say, think, or do. Maybe our faith is silent because it's difficult to speak up. It can feel risky because we might feel like it's going to cost us a relationship, a friendship, maybe even a family member, or maybe we won't be included into this community or that community, or maybe it's even risky for our job or has implications there if we take a stand. All of this, our whole wilderness journey of life, makes the struggle to follow Jesus difficult. The struggle to stand up for what is right, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, as Micah 6:8 says, is difficult. The struggle to be like Jesus, it's tough. The struggle to go where he leads us, leading us to the cross that David was singing about, it's difficult. It's a struggle. It's real. And so we're going to take a look at what makes that struggle difficult. In Mark's gospel, when he talks about picking up a cross and following him, we're going to look at Mark 8, 31 through 38. Hear these words. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he, being Jesus, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind on divine things but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to become my followers, then let them deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit then to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. This passage picks up in the middle of a private conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has acknowledged that he is, in fact, the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed king through whom all God's people will be delivered. And the disciples likely associate this title with earthly glory. When Jesus is talking about kings and kingdoms, the disciples are making the assumption that Jesus is referring to earthly kings because that's all they've witnessed. They're not understanding truly the idea of a heavenly kingdom, of the kingdom of God, the reign of God that we often refer to. Riches and power and wealth and control. They will eventually ask Jesus for the most honorable seats in his kingdom in Mark 10, 35 through 37. The audacity, right, to ask for that seat. But in the disciples' defense, they have witnessed a lot of reasons with the crowds and following Jesus. He has this healing power. He has this ability to reason and talk about Scripture in ways they've never seen before. So at some points in this journey, it must have been nice with the fanfare for the disciples to be following Jesus, to see and witness all these miracles, to have these crowds of people following them. Maybe it's something they hadn't experienced before. Maybe at times the disciples even benefited from the story. But now, in the middle of Mark's gospel, in the middle of Mark's narrative, Jesus lays it out plainly. He says clearly that he, the Son of humanity, must undergo rejection, suffering, and death. It is precisely for this reason that his followers will take up their crosses and lose their lives. Yes, Jesus will rise again. We'll get to that on Easter Sunday. Yes, the persecuted and martyred disciples will receive new life. But the hard truth is that the road to glory leads to the cross, Golgotha, the place in which Good Friday happens. The disciples are following Jesus to a cross, to death. It's safe to say the disciples are being asked to take a stand here. That stand is a follower of Jesus willing to lose their life for the sake of the gospel. The sake of the gospel is all the examples of Jesus' ministry thus far. Healing the sick, feeding the hungry, spending time with the marginalized. I want us to take a pivot for a moment, take a slight detour as we look at verse 31. We're going to come back, but I want to explore verse 31 that's often used to give meaning or purpose for Jesus' suffering and death. We read that Jesus must go to the cross in order to be a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Yet, if we take one step back, if we pan out and try to take a larger look at the whole Gospel of Mark, beyond these two isolated verses, we find that there is a possible other narrative, another explanation as well, in addition to Jesus' death. According to biblical scholar of New Testament, Ira Brent Driggers says this, Jesus dies because powerful humans oppose both his healing mission and more specifically the disruption that that mission brings to the established law and order. He goes on to say, unbeknownst to Jesus' opponents, they are opposing the breaking reign kingdom of God. What I believe he's trying to say is that Jesus dies for his mission of healing and he disrupts the established norms of temporary society at that time. This pattern of disruption is played out through Mark's Gospels. Here, I'll show you just a few examples. Mark 2, 15 through 17, the Pharisees say, why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors? That was against the norms. Mark 2, 23 through 28, the Pharisees ask, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? That was against the law of the Sabbath. In Mark 3, 1 through 6, they watched him to see whether he was going to cure a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill a life? That's breaking the law. Mark 6, 1, 6 through 11, Jesus again heals on the Sabbath, and even though he restores someone's hands, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, were filled with fury, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is not just a Christian ideal that Jesus is preaching. Rather, Jesus is channeling the long-standing Jewish belief in God's compassion for the marginalized. If you look at the Old Testament, the Torah, the Hebrew Bible, we often see that God sides with those who are considered the stranger, the oppressed, the marginalized. And so when we look to our text, Jesus is disrupting the status quo. Jesus is taking a stand, and that stand is with the marginalized, the sick, the poor, those who are in need of healing, the homeless, the voiceless, the oppressed. Jesus is taking a stand for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of his mission. So the real awakening of Mark 8:31 is not that Jesus' mission is to die, but is faithful to God's healing mission that will inevitably result in his death. In Mark, Jesus must die because his commitment to healing will not falter. Mark is saying that the Son of God will not dial down his ministry to spare his own life or to even ease his own suffering. Jesus' commitment to healing humanity knows no limits. And that's the Jesus that I struggle to follow, that we struggle to follow. The Jesus that doesn't allow systems of oppression to keep the rich rich and the poor poor, that's the Jesus that we struggle to follow. It's easy to follow the cultural Jesus, you know, the buddy Jesus with the memes. The Jesus that says, just be nice, everything will be okay. The cultural Jesus that says, all we have to do is believe in Christ and worry about our own salvation and everything else will work itself out. That Jesus is easy to follow because that Jesus doesn't ask us to stand up for the marginalized. Culturally nice Jesus doesn't ask us to take a stand, to pick up our cross and follow him. The Jesus that we struggle to follow is the Jesus that says, oh, it's unlawful to heal on the Sabbath, and then heals a man with a withered hand right in front of everyone for all to see right there in the temple. It's in this light of Jesus breaking all these rules that we see Peter wanting to rebuke Jesus. Peter heard Jesus say that, take up your cross and follow me, that he's going to suffer and die, and Peter didn't want to hear that. Peter had thought about the earthly kingdom, not the suffering part, not the whole death part. To sit on the throne with Jesus is what Peter was thinking. Dr. Driggers goes on to say that Mark would rather see people following Jesus unpretentiously in his mission and actually participating in this holy work than waving signs or posting memes in Jesus' name. So consequential is the point that Jesus calls Peter Satan for his self-serving confusion. It becomes easy to follow Jesus in the wilderness if we don't have to change our behaviors or our lifestyle, if we don't have to stand up for anything. It's easy to follow Jesus to earthly glory like Peter was anticipating, but when facing death and suffering, it's easier for us to see ourselves out. Will Peter embrace Jesus' definition of his own mission? The mission of healing people at all costs that eventually leads to powerful leaders and rulers murdering him? Eventually, we see later in Mark, the fellowship of Jesus' followers begins to dissolve as they begin to abandon him. And then Jesus is taken into custody. The humans that are in power were fed up with Jesus' message. This conversation that Jesus is teaching in our focus passage eventually moves from a private conversation with the disciples to a more public conversation that we see in verse 34. We see that the cost of discipleship is not limited to Jesus' inner circle, but anyone who follows Jesus must understand the sacrifice involved. For Mark, discipleship is not a comfortable relationship with Jesus, but a life-changing and potentially life-threatening commitment to him. Centenary is a predominantly middle to middle upper class white church. And many of us rarely, if ever, face discrimination based on the color of our skin. Many of us do not live paycheck to paycheck or wonder where our next meal is coming from. Many of you worshiping right now are not in that boat, and I'm not either. Many of us don't worry about things like being deported or looked at differently because of the color of our skin. But I believe that the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus, means that we participate in Jesus' mission to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to spend time with the marginalized. Jesus' mission is not popular and might even get us in trouble at times. That's why it's a struggle. And that's what makes it difficult to follow. The struggle is real. The struggle to follow Jesus is a real struggle. The struggle in the wilderness is real. The struggle to do the right thing, to be an agent of love, to give voice to the voiceless, to advocate for black lives, brown lives, to speak against the harms of systemic racism and the marginalization of migrants. That kind of talk, that kind of advocacy can get you in trouble. It can get you in trouble with friends and family and community. But I believe that's what Jesus is referring to when he says, deny ourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. I believe taking up our cross and following Jesus means that healing at all cost, serving the least of these, and giving voice to the voiceless. So my closing questions for all of us, myself very much included in this, where is Jesus asking us to take a stand? Where is Jesus asking us to take up our crosses and follow him? How are we healing and loving in the name of Jesus? How are we standing and speaking for those that can't stand nor speak? All of this is difficult, and it's hard, but it's in the name of healing, wholeness, and love. It's in the name of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, the struggle to follow doesn't get easier. Sometimes it costs us a lot, and sometimes we're taking big risks. But lead us. Give us the courage and remind us that you are always with us in our journey. Help us to follow in the name of love. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.